when we joined SIM many years ago, on their brochures and banners and posters and on their website and alongside their logo, they had the phrase, by prayer. I'm going to get Ed to put that up on the screen for you to look at. Now, when I first saw that, I don't think I thought much about it, to be honest. I probably thought to myself, oh, that's good. I hope all organisations who are involved in mission work would pray. Wouldn't you think that people involved in a spiritual work would actually pray? I thought to myself, but why do you need to put it there? Because it should be a given, shouldn't it? What I realised over our time with SIM, and you can take that down if you like, Ed. Over our time with SIM, and I still see it today as I watch Corrine do her work with them, is that prayer is a big part of the culture within SIM. Regular prayer meetings are normal. They have special 10 days of prayer each year where the teams all around the world will make a special effort to spend 10 consecutive days praying for particular things and particular needs of the mission, often the vision of the mission, where they want God to really bless them in the direction that they're going. Meetings begin and end with prayer. Often we'd stop midway in our meetings because things were heated or things were joyful, or we just felt like we needed to pray and ask God to give us direction. We continually asked for, from Australia, we continually got asked for prayer points so that people could pray for things in our life. There are prayer groups all over Australia within the SIM world who are regularly praying for people on mission. SIM Australia produces a monthly prayer guide for, I think it's actually every 2 months, that's right, so that people can be praying for the people all around the world. Now, what I realised over time was that SIM as an organisation was by prayer. They really believed it. And I think I went into SIM thinking that it was good for them to have this motto, but I felt like I was one of those blokes who was quite practical. You know, I'm a practical guy. And I thought to myself, well, others can pray, let me do the hard work. But over time, I realised that the important work is prayer. I thank God that the culture of SIM has changed me to want to pray more. He's turned this practical bloke into a man who's dependent on prayer. Now, the more I look at the book of Nehemiah, the more I realise that this book is a book of prayer. Sure, they build walls and they defend the city, they take things into their own hands, but what we're going to see time and time again is prayer. Now, we'll often do things as well as pray, but we'll never do things instead of pray. It's like coming back to church here once again. We haven't just organised everything well. We've prayed that things will go well. We've prayed our way back to church. And as we begin to relate to one another, we continue to pray. We pray for our needs continually. We put our dependence back on God at all points. We don't depend on our own strength, but we depend on God's strength. Now, today we're going to see this in action. We get a glimpse of Nehemiah's dependence on God at all times. And as we come back into the story this week, we need to remember that last week Nehemiah prayed. We saw a great pattern for praising God, for confessing sin and asking big requests. And this week we enter chapter 2, and it's about 4 or 5 months since Nehemiah heard that the people in Jerusalem were in great trouble and shame. And the first thing we see is a king's observation. As Nehemiah brought wine to the king notices Nehemiah's face. He's sad. And the king says to him, well, this is nothing but sadness of heart. Nehemiah wasn't his usual self. His emotions have gotten the better of him. He's been praying for 4 or 5 months about the state of Jerusalem. And now the king notices. Now, people say that it must have been the king's birthday or some other special event, because in verse 6 it says that the queen was with the king. She needed to be invited to be sitting with him, so it's a special event. So for Nehemiah to be sad on this special event was actually probably dangerous. He even says so much himself in verse 2 that he was very much afraid. He should be joyful, happy, full of celebration for this event that the king has put on, but he's sad. He's sad because his city lies in ruins. That's more than that the city lies in ruins, isn't it? It's that the people are in ruins. And he hears from the king that his face is downcast, that he's downright sad and that he's afraid. And what is his response? Well, look at verse 3. I said to the king, that's Nehemiah, said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Now, this is a really clever response. Nehemiah brought up a topic that would have been really relevant to the king. The place of his father's graves is in ruin. The sacred place, or the bones, with the bones of his ancestors, is in ruins. And so Artaxerxes would have had a huge respect for this burial site, for Nehemiah's ancestors. So it was a good way for Nehemiah to express his concerns and the reason why he was sad. So the king asks in verse 4, well, what are you requesting? And look at what Nehemiah says. The king said to me, what are you requesting? In verse 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Once again, Nehemiah refers to God as the God of heaven. Now, we saw this in chapter 1, didn't we? And here it is again, a little arrow prayer up to the God of heaven, the God, the owner of everything. He's been praying up for 4 or 5 months up till this day, yet even here in the presence of the king, he prays. He briefly pauses and prays. He prays to the God of heaven. And this is the prayerful request of Nehemiah, always going back to the God of heaven, because he knows that the God of heaven can make things happen. We know that the king has rejected the building of the walls before, but Nehemiah knows that God can change the hearts of the king, the heart of the king, so that he will give Nehemiah what he's asking for. We see what he asked for in verse 5. So he said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favour in your sight, that you send me to Judah and to the city of my father's graves that I may rebuild it. And here we see 4 or 5 months of work, 4 or 5 months of prayer comes to its conclusion at the request that is placed at the king's feet. I want to rebuild Jerusalem. I want to fix the city of my father's graves. So how does the king respond? Well, that's our next point, where we see a godly provision. And the godly provision is that the king grants Nehemiah's request. Now, there's a bit of dialogue before we get to the answer. The king asked Nehemiah how long he would be gone. When we're not told the answer, but it seemed to please the king. And then Nehemiah asks for 2 more things off the king. Look at verse 7, and I'll just read that. He says, if it pleases the king, let the letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked for. What I asked for, the good hand of my God was upon me. Now Nehemiah asked for 2 letters, one to the governors so he could have safe passage and one to Asaph so he could get timber to build the city. Now why did the king grant the request of Nehemiah? Well, look at the end of verse 8 again. Because the good hand of my God was upon me. Nehemiah was in no doubt as to why the request was given. It wasn't his sad face. It wasn't his ability to convince the king of his need to rebuild the graves of his ancestors. He didn't even put it down to his position as cupbearer to the king. No, the hand of his God was upon him. That's it. It was God. It was the God of heaven who made all of this possible. God opened the door. God answered the prayer. God overruled the earthly power, the earthly ruler, in order to bring restoration and blessing to his people. This is the work of the God of heaven. It is God who prospers his people. He's the only one who has the resources to make this happen. He is the King of kings. And we need to notice that this is a great result. And it's come from a very small beginning. One conversation, some prayer, and the belief that God can make this happen. Nehemiah didn't start with a letter to the king. He didn't create conspiracies about the king. He didn't quit his job and go to Jerusalem to build the walls. In fact, Nehemiah did one thing, and that was to pray. He prayed for months, waiting for the right moment to ask the king. He asked that God would grant him mercy in the sight of this man, the king. That was in 1 chapter 1:11. Now, there's many ways that we respond to a crisis in our lives, isn't it? Aren't there? I remember when we were in Ecuador and we suffered a significant earthquake. We only felt the tremor. We all ran out of the house. The kids remember that quite vividly. And Corinne went back for the keys. We all remember it, don't we, Corinne? Everything, we ran out of the house, we talked to the neighbours, everything seemed fine, so we went back inside to bed. What we didn't know, because all communication with the coast was cut, we didn't know anything that had happened on the coast. That was a Saturday night. The next morning on a Sunday, we're in church and we started hearing whispers that something terrible had happened. What was our response? It was to pray. We prayed for protection. We prayed for emergency services to get where they needed to be. We prayed for God's church in affected areas. We prayed for people to be strong in the face of death. And we prayed for months as we learned more and more about what had happened, asking God for many things. And it was after we prayed that we responded with help. Now, I wonder what you do in the face of a crisis. Do you pray? What if you're faced with a difficult problem? Do you pray? What do you do when things are all okay? Do you pray? Well, as God's people, the first thing we should do is pray. Often as a response to an event in our life, we will try and do something about it. We think a practical response is to get our hands dirty, to get in there, to do something. We want to help. We want to fix whatever it is. But I want to say to you today that the most practical thing you can do is pray. We'll often do things as well as pray, but we'll never do things instead of pray. We must pray. And this is exactly what Nehemiah does in this passage today. He doesn't just go into action. He starts with prayer. He prayed in chapter 1. He prayed as he spoke to the king. He prayed and was taken to action. And we see the pattern here, don't we? Nehemiah prayed, he called on the king, and God provided. And what we see in this last point today is God's provision as the people rise and build. Look at verse 9. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now, we're given a rundown of the trip to Jerusalem. It was all very fast here in a couple of verses. But again, this would have been a few months and it's not all smooth sailing. They're faced with opposition. Look at verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. See, they don't want the people of Israel to regain their strength. They don't want them to be cared for. Nehemiah is going to be faced with opposition to rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem. And now the book of Nehemiah is about God's restoration of his people in Jerusalem in preparation for the fulfillment of his covenant through Jesus Christ. Matt talked a little bit earlier about how this is 2,500 years before ago. Sorry, 450 years before Jesus is born in Jerusalem. That's when Jesus came to take away the sins of the world. He is the Lamb of God. So of course there is going to be opposition to the building of this of Jerusalem. There's always opposition to kingdom plans, and we shouldn't be surprised. I don't think Nehemiah was surprised. We're told in verse 11 that he just went to Jerusalem after hearing that these people were against him. In verse 13 to 16, we see that Nehemiah went through all these gates that Matt took the kids through earlier, the dung gate, and looked at all the disrepair and the destruction of the walls. He inspected the whole lot, and we're told that only he knew what they were going to do. See, in the face of opposition there, Nehemiah just got on with the job. He went to Jerusalem, looked at the walls, and then came to the people and then gave them a report in verse 17. And I said to them, "You see the trouble we're in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." See, in the face of opposition, derision, Nehemiah just continues to push the people toward the goal. Well, why does he do this? Look at verse 18. "I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me." So in the face of this opposition, Nehemiah reminds the people that their good God has prepared the way for them to build the walls in Jerusalem. No doubt Nehemiah told them about the answer to prayer. He told them how the king granted him leave. All these things build up and encourage as we face opposition, don't they? Well, how do they respond? Look at the end of verse 18. And they said, "Well, let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hand for the good work. They hear the good news and decide to rise up and build. And as they do, more opposition comes. Look at verse 19. "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?'" Well, here we can see three people are named as opponents to the work in Jerusalem. They're trying to demotivate and stop the work. And the important thing to remember in the face of opposition is who God is. So look at what Nehemiah says to them in verse 20. "Then I replied to them, 'The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem.'" Then Nehemiah reminded the people that these men, that it is God who will make them prosper. It is God who prospers his people. Now, as we come back together in church, we pray so that God will prosper our plans. We want God's kingdom to grow, so we pray. "Lord, build your church. We want new people to come in so we can pour our love out on them. So pray. We want people to care for, to love, to grow in Christ. So we pray. We want opportunities to tell people of the amazing love that comes through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So we pray. We'll often do things as well as pray, but we'll never do things instead of pray. God wants his people to prosper. Psalm 84 verse 11 says, "No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." God is willing to give. We just need to ask. Nehemiah asked God for the restoration of Jerusalem, for the walls to be rebuilt. Now, we know that the answer to this prayer was more than just that the walls were rebuilt, don't we? From where we sit, we know that all this grace and favour that was poured out on Jerusalem at that time and on those people, that it prepared the way for the greatest gift of all. It prepared the way for his son, Jesus Christ. John 1:16 says, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." There is no one more prosperous than a person who sits under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has poured out his favour on us. He accepts us as his child. We have the privilege to call him our Heavenly Father. And he wants to hear from you. So go to him in prayer. Put your requests before him because he's waiting to prosper you. Now, as a church, we want the kingdom of God to grow. We want people to come to know the Lord Jesus. We want them to know him as their Saviour. Well, how is this going to happen? Well, it begins with prayer. We pray that God will grow his church, that he will prosper his people, that he will prosper this change, that people may come to know and enjoy a relationship with him. And in the process, we work hard. We speak to our neighbours, we'll invite our friends, and we'll do what we can to bring people into that loving relationship with Jesus. But it must begin with prayer. So we'll often do things as well as pray, but we'll never do things instead of pray. Gospel work begins with prayer. So I want you to pray. I want you to organise yourself to pray, to make an effort and start the good work. Start the heavy lifting. Organise yourself a time or a place or something in your day that helps you to pray. Get yourself a list of things to pray for. People that are important to you. People in our congregation. I want you to pray. Now, our family uses a small book I'm going to show you today. It has pictures in it, so we just get a book like this and we have photos of all sorts of people throughout the book. I don't know if you can see that at home. I'll go like this. Just little photos in a book. And each time we sit down for a meal, at the end of the meal, we'll just turn the page and pray for the next person in the book. It's not hard. We just need to pray. Now, you could get yourself a journal or an app that reminds you to pray. There are those available. Whatever helps you to pray. If you have trouble praying, then find someone to help you, to hold you accountable. Or better yet, get together with someone so that you can pray. There are so many things that we can do to help one another pray. And we should do what we can to pray for one another. Even if it's for a minute after church while we enjoy a cup of tea. It's a great place to pray. We're at a church. There's no why would you not pray? We need to pray. I think about the slogan that SIM has, and maybe we should think about something similar. You know, Wurrunga Presbyterian Church, by prayer. Because as we pray, we will see God prosper his church as his faithful servants depend on him for everything that we have. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we praise your name. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has given us new life. We pray today for your church here in Wurrunga. We ask that you grow your church. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive people who want to know you. We pray that you use us to grow your kingdom. We ask that you give us a desire to talk to you more. Give us the energy that we need for this important task. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.